with me as we read God's Word. The reading today is found in 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 to 18. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. All who have this hope in Him purify themselves just as He is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that He appeared so that He might take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. No one who lives in Him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen Him or known Him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as He is righteous. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother or sister. For this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Please be seated, and the Lord bless the reading of His Word to our hearts. As I said earlier, this is the fourth and final part, if you like, of our Advent theme. The first week, we looked at hope. The second week, we looked at peace. And then last week, we looked at joy. And then we kept the good wine to the last, if you like, love. Love. And the title for today's message, very short, Love and Life. Now, I don't know if you know much about psychology, but whenever I was doing some of my counseling training, I was introduced to a man called Abraham Maslow. And just a wee bit of background, according to Abraham Maslow, and he's well known for this, the 20th century psychologist, his proposed hierarchy of human needs states that as human beings, we all have a basic need to be loved, and also to have a real sense of purpose and belonging in life. Maslow's humanistic approach to the human needs holds to the belief that people are inherently good. People, this is what he believed, this is what he taught, that people are inherently good. The problem with that is that the Bible doesn't teach that, folks, that people are inherently good. The psalmist put it very succinctly, if you like, in these words. He said, surely, Psalm 51, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. The Living Bible puts it this way, but I was born a sinner, yes, from the moment my mother conceived me. As you know, that Jesus did not take it easy on the Pharisees. And the reason Jesus didn't take things easy with the Pharisees is as he labeled them himself, hypocrites. And he did that on quite a few occasions. He once referred to them as whitewashed sepulchres. They look clean on the outside, but absolutely rotten on the inside. And of course, the Pharisees were not happy that Jesus referred to them in this light. The people probably thought the same as Jesus, but they were petrified of the Pharisees and the power that they had and what they could have done to them. But Jesus wasn't afraid of them. But on this occasion, they sought, if you like, to get their own back on Jesus by declaring this to him. This is in John chapter 9, verses 34. To this they replied. Now this is to Jesus. You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. They accused Jesus, the Son of God, of being steeped in sin at birth. And that couldn't have been more from opposite of the truth. Because Jesus is literally the only person, man, born of a woman, who is not steeped in sin. Because he was not born of an earthly father. He was born of a virgin and by the Holy Spirit. And this would be a traditional reading at Christmas time. And you know it so well, Matthew chapter 1. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Now, just to interject there for 1 minute, the reason Joseph did that was he had in mind to divorce her quietly was because he didn't want her to be stoned to death. Because she would have been. In those days when you were betrothed or engaged to someone, it basically, literally was you might as well have been married to them. It just wasn't formalized by the marriage ceremony. But Joseph didn't want Mary to be stoned because she would have been. She would have been treated as an adulteress. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Folks, the message for today is very simply this. God, our loving Heavenly Father, sent his one and only Son Jesus down to this earth when love was born to rescue your soul and my soul from a lost eternity. That really is the message of Christmas, the message of love. And we'll see that, I hope, as we continue through the message. Jesus referred to Moses in John chapter 3. And he said this, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must also be lifted up, so that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. And then here comes the probably most quoted and known portion of scripture in the Bible and in the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting or eternal life. For God, this verse doesn't get quoted as much as verse 16. Verse 17 is very important as well, folks. Verse 17 says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. He could have. God could have sent his Son into the world to condemn the world. He could have done that, but he didn't do that. Why? Because of his love for you and for me. But to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Folks, Jesus again here is making things so simple for the world, for people like you and I to understand that if we don't believe, if we don't put our trust in him, we're condemned. We're condemned. Condemned to what? Not an eternal life, but to an eternal death. Separated from the love of God. Separated from the light of the world, because folks, people who are condemned, they will spend eternity in darkness. In darkness, not in light and in the presence of God. But those who have believed, if you're sitting here today and you're a believer, then thank God that your destiny is sealed and that it will be absent on earth from this body and present with the Lord for all eternity. I know a lot of people, folks, and they're looking forward to getting their new body. I'm going to be honest with you, I'm one of them. Because when we get our new body, there is no arthritis in any joint. There is no pain. There will never be anything in your life again to make you cry. No tears in heaven. And folks, this is all because of the love of God. The love of God, that heart of God that wants you and I, his special creation. Why are we special? Because God's word says we were created, and this is a mystery, in his image. No other creature. God made a lot of very wonderful creatures, but none of them were made in his image. And we don't read of any of them having an eternal soul. We read that God has placed eternity in the heart of mankind, man, not any other creature. But quickly, there are four types of love represented throughout the Bible. I don't know if you knew that or not, but there are. And we're going to quickly look at them. First one, eros love. What does that mean? That's the physical, sensual love between a husband and a wife. That's eros love. And where do you find that mainly, if you like, in Scripture? Well, you'll find it in the Song of Songs. Probably one of the least read books in the Bible. Let's be honest. But in the Song of Songs, chapter 1 and verse 2, it says this. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is more delightful than wine. And then 4 and 11. Your lips drop sweetness as the honeycomb, my bride. Milk and honey are under your tongue. The fragrance of your garments is like that of Lebanon. So in the book of Song of Songs, the love that we find in there, it's eros love. That physical sensual love between a husband and a wife. And then we have, secondly, philia. Love. And what that means is close friendship or brotherly love. And that's what John was talking about in that portion of Scripture that we read about, that we read earlier, where Jesus talks about that love between the brother and the sister in Christ he's talking about there. And how vitally important that is. The love between brother and sisters in Christ. And in 1 John 3:16, this is what we read. This is how we know what love is. Do you ever hear anybody say, what is love? There probably have been more books written about love, more songs written about love, more films made about love than maybe any other theme. I'm sure we can all think of one of each of those, at least. But this is what John says. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. What a definition of love, folks. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. But John doesn't stop there. In the next sentence, he says this, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. In context, he means brothers and sisters, although he didn't say sisters there. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? When I was reading that, it reminded me of a true story of a man in one of our churches, and he was testifying one night, and someone in the church had lost his wife, and they had either two or three children, and he waited a few days after the funeral, and he called round to visit his friend, his brother in the Lord, and part of the same fellowship, to give his condolences and just to tell him that if he needed any help or support, he was there for him. And then he prayed with him and he left. And he said that on the way home, the Spirit of God convicted him and he had to pull in. He said it was so powerful. And he said the Spirit of God challenged him. And he said your prayers and your visit was very welcome and very good. But that man's cupboards are virtually empty of food. So he went to the bank and he drew out some money and he went back to the house and he gave the man the money. And the man said, how did you know my situation? And he told him, he says, God challenged me. God revealed it to me. And he says, I would never tell anyone of my situation. And you know what, folks? There are people. And sometimes they may be sitting beside you in church. I encountered this in another church before I came here. True story. I said to a little girl, I says, I'm sure you're looking forward to Christmas. And she turned and she looked at me, and her mom was a single parent. And she says, Jim, our house is freezing. And I thought, well, that's a strange answer. I didn't ask her what her heating situation was in the house. I asked her, was she looking forward to Christmas? But what that told me was that Christmas wasn't on this child's mind. What was on this child's mind was that her home had no heat. And maybe Christmas wasn't going to be a good Christmas because the house was freezing. And to cut a long story short, there was heating oil purchased for that woman. But folks, sometimes we take a lot of things for granted. And I do too. I'm not saying I don't. But isn't it good to be sensitive, to have that love of God in our hearts in such a measure that when there are people out there who are hurting, and even though they smile at us and everything looks okay, that they're too embarrassed. It's true. To say, you know what? I have no heating oil. I'm out of gas. I've no money for the electric. My food is almost gone. Folks, I want to tell you something. You see what this whole pandemic has done to people? We probably never have any idea of the full impact upon some people's lives. Maybe never. And that's why we need that love of God that's in us. The love that he demonstrated towards us. John is saying here, we need to demonstrate that to one another. We should look out for one another. Now, maybe no one in here is in that position. But that doesn't mean to say there's nobody in your street, there's nobody in your connections that may not be. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if over Christmas the Lord maybe embarrassed us individually and said, you know what? There's so-and-so, there's someone who genuinely needs help, you have the opportunity. That's why Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. But this is how we know, John said, what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Jesus said these words in John chapter 13 to his disciples, to his representatives. But I am giving you a new command. You must love each other just as I have loved you. You must love each other just as I have loved you. And then he went on to say why important that is. If you love each other, everyone will know that you're my disciples. If you love each other, everyone will know that you are my disciples. This friendship love, brotherly love, it is found so wonderfully in the story of David and Jonathan. Some people have tried to twist this into meaning something that it does not mean, but it was a pure friendship between two men. And we read it in 1 Samuel 18. After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan, who was Saul's son, became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. That's that filial friendship. It's not sexual. It's not sensual. It is just a deep brotherly love between two people. Doesn't have to be men, it can be ladies as well. It says, from that day Saul kept David with him and did not let him return to his father's house. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. In other words, we would say there were the best of the best of friends. Doesn't Scripture say that there's a friend that sticks closer than a brother? That is true. That there's a friend, he's not related, or she isn't related to you by blood. She's not in your family circle, but he or she sticks closer to you than a brother or sister. Scripture tells us that. And maybe that's your experience. Maybe you have someone in your life like that. That out of all your family, you have this one person. And where you feel, I couldn't tell my sister or my brother that, but I could share that with whoever that person is. Folks, I'm telling you now, if you have a person like that in your life, you're very blessed. If you've one, you're very blessed. Look after them. Paul to the Thessalonians, he said this. Now about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. In other words, it's a fundamental basic teaching that you should know. I don't have to keep on and tell you this again and again. He says, and in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers, this is the key, to do so more and more. There's always more, folks, that we can do. Always. And I think that's what makes life worth living. That there's always more to life. There's always something more. Something, a goal that maybe you've never reached or attained before. But when we do that with God as center of our lives, that makes it so much more precious and so much more worthwhile, because he is obviously our architect, he's our designer, but he's also the one who directs us through this life. And that's what makes life worth living. So that's filial love. And then thirdly, storge. That's how it's pronounced. Storge love. Family love. The bond among mothers, fathers, sisters, and brothers. And you can see that right throughout Scripture. In the Old Testament, in particular, when you read about Jewish families, the family unit was paramount. Paramount and central to everything. The family structure. You can read about Moses and his wife and family, and you read the stories of Jacob, and some of it, folks, it didn't always run smooth, did it? No, it didn't. In fact, it depicts real life where there's division in families, where there's conflict in families. But it's about that love even within a family. And that's special. It should be special within the family. Even, and I find it, folks, I find it sometimes when I'm taking funeral services, I find out that some family members won't attend because they've fallen out with their brother or their sister, or even the deceased mother or father. You might go, "Oh, Pastor, that doesn't happen." Trust me, folks, it does. It does, and it's sad. You can read about Joseph and his exploits with Jacob and his brothers and their families. You read about Ruth and Naomi. And then in the New Testament, we read the story of Mary and Martha and Lazarus and their relationship with Jesus. The family was and still is vitally important. It was in the ancient world, and it should be, and I think is today in our modern culture. In fact, God gave this commandment, didn't he? Honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. That's storge love. And then the love that excels and exceeds those other three, I believe, is agape. Some people pronounce it agape, love. What's that love? Selfless, sacrificial, and unconditional love. Selfless, sacrificial, and unconditional love. And that's what we see, folks, in this message of Christmas. The love of God. Love was born as a little baby. And John pronounced it like this in 1 John 3:1. And he was a bit of a blue-eyed boy with Jesus, let's be honest. It was this John who, when Jesus was being crucified, he said, "Behold your mother." In other words, you look after her now. I'm not here to look after her, but you look after her. And folks, if our mother and fathers are alive, we should look after them. But this is what John said. See what great love the Father has lavished on us. See what great love the Father has lavished on us. And folks, it's important that the world sees this love that has been lavished on us. That it goes out into the world. It goes out into our families. It goes out into our friends. It goes out to those who are nearest and dearest to us. This agape love, it is summed up in John 3:16, isn't it? For God so loved the world, that he gave his one and only Son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. This Christmas, I want to ask you a personal question. Sincerely, have you believed? Have you believed? And the reason I say that, and it's so important, folks, is this. If we choose not to believe in Jesus, we will perish. That's sad. That's not going to make a happy Christmas for anybody. It's certainly not going to make God happy. Not going to make Jesus happy. Because the truth is, God does not want anyone to perish. Not one. That's why Jesus wept over Jerusalem. I quoted him last week, I think it was, when he looked out over that vast city. And he says, "How often I have longed to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks, but you were not willing." He wept. We know he wept at Lazarus's home, but he also wept over Jerusalem, folks. Second Peter, and Peter, as you know, was one of Jesus' apostles. He was taught by Jesus. This is what he said in the Amplified Bible. "Nevertheless, do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day. The Lord does not delay as though he were unable to act, and is not slow about his promise as some count slowness, but is extraordinarily patient." Folks, thank God he's patient with us. Some of us don't have much patience. Let's be honest. And sometimes I don't have a lot of patience. I'm going to be truthful in certain things. But God is always patient, and he's always kind, and he's always loving, and he's always caring, and he's always merciful. What wonderful attributes, loving attributes, our God has. And then Peter says this, God is not wishing for any to perish. God is not wishing, not wanting for one person, one soul to perish, but for all to come to repentance. The sad thing is, folks, not all people do come to repentance. Not all people do believe. Not all people do accept that love of God through Christ Jesus our Lord. I said the other week, it's only two choices. You either receive or we reject. You know, there may have been times in our lives when people said to us that they loved us, but their actions didn't match up with what they said. Their attitude or their behavior did not demonstrate that. But God, our Heavenly Father, will never treat us like that. I've met people, I've counseled people whose marriages have broken up, and some have said to me, I'll never trust another man or another woman again. And isn't that sad? Because someone who once told them that they loved them and made their marriage vows to them, they betrayed them. But folks, God will never betray you. God will never forsake you. God will never leave you alone. I said it earlier, Romans 5 and 8. God, our Heavenly Father, he proved his love to us. How did he prove his love to us? By demonstrating. But God demonstrates his own love for us while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. That's so important, folks, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I've heard people say, the reason I don't become a Christian is because I couldn't keep it. I couldn't keep the faith. I couldn't keep the demands that Scripture would put on my life. And I simply say the same thing to every person that ever says that to me, that none of us can keep ourselves. None of us. Scripture tells us now, unto him that is able to keep us from falling and present us faultless before his presence with exceeding joy. We don't keep ourselves. God keeps us. That's why he sent the Holy Spirit to help us. Remember Jesus said, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. The disciples were panicking. What are we going to do now? Jesus is dead. And then they realized, well, he wasn't dead. But he was still going back to heaven and he was still leaving them on earth. And he said, I will not leave you comfortless. I'll not leave you alone. I will send you another comforter, the Holy Spirit. Folks, that's who helps us. And do we make mistakes? Yes. Does God's love for you and I change when we muck up, when we make mistakes? No. Why? Because his love is unconditional. His love is unfailing. It doesn't fail. Human love fails sometimes. Praise God, his love cannot fail. Ever. Ever. And that should bring us all great comfort and joy and hope and also peace. See, folks, this Christmas message, it's really not just for Christmas. Yes, we celebrate the birth of Jesus at Christmas, but this whole story of love, it should go through every single day of our lives, not just once a year. Listen to what Paul wrote to the Ephesians. But God is so rich in mercy. He loved us so much. Even though we were spiritually dead and doomed by our sins, he gave us back our lives again when he raised Christ from the dead. Only by his undeserved favor have we ever been saved. In other words, we didn't deserve it. And lifted us up from the grave into glory along with Christ, where we sit with him in the heavenly realms, all because of what Christ Jesus did. Praise God, isn't that lovely? rich in mercy, rich in love, lavishes his love, doesn't hold back. And that leads me to the magnitude. Couldn't think of a better word. The magnitude of the love of Christ. Listen to what Paul said to the Ephesians chapter 3. Pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp. Folks, when I try to grasp the magnitude of the love of God, I am certain that I fall short. I am certain that I fall short of grasping the magnitude of the love of God. To grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. Paul's admitting it there. He's admitting it, that even though he was so powerful a servant of Christ, he's admitting here, I can't grasp the knowledge and the magnitude of the love of Christ. And folks, if he couldn't do it, trust me, there's no hope for me in grasping it any better than what he could. How great is the love the Father has lavished upon us, that we should be called children of God. Isn't that lovely? Children of God. And that is what we are. If you're a believer in Christ, you're a child of God. But there's a sad side to this. Because yes, you are a child of God if you've accepted Jesus as your Savior. But Scripture tells us that there's also children of the devil. I can tell you now, folks, no one ever wants to be described as a child of the devil. Nobody. But if we're not children of God, according to Scripture, that's what we are. We read it in 1 John 3, verse 10. You can tell God's children from the devil's children, because those who belong to the devil refuse to do right or to love each other. That's in the Contemporary English Version. Agape love, selfless, sacrificial, unconditional love, that describes the love of our Heavenly Father and the love of his Son Jesus. Folks, this Christmas, please understand this, that Jesus wants all of us to have a deep and meaningful and loving relationship with him. That's what he wants. The greatest gift that you'll ever receive at Christmas is receiving Christ as your Savior. It's the greatest gift. And here's the thing. It didn't cost anyone anything except Christ. And it cost him everything. Maybe sometimes you get a gift at Christmas and maybe it's a very good gift and you might think, I wonder what that cost. I wonder what that cost. The cost of the gift of eternal life for you and for me, folks, was the life of Jesus. That was his life. He went, there's songs about it, where he went from the crib to the cross. That was his love. Some have said it wasn't the nails really that held Jesus to the cross. It was love. It was love that held Jesus to the cross. Love for you, love for me. As we conclude, the psalmist, he got it. And folks, David was far from perfect. We know that. He made his mistakes. He repented. And God forgave. You'll see in Psalm 51, wonderful psalm, where David admits his frailty, he admits his flaws, but he calls to a merciful God. Never forget that, folks. Never forget that. The devil will tell you all sorts of lies, because he's the father of lies. Sometimes he convinces people to believe that whatever they've done in their life, God can't and won't forgive them. That's a lie from the pit of hell. It is. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter. If we repent, the blood of Christ the efficacy, there's a big word, or the efficiency of the blood cleanses us from all, not some, all unrighteousness, all sin. That's good news, folks. That's good news. We don't have to lay our head at the pillow of the night and go, I wonder, does the blood of Christ cover that? I wonder, does it cover that? Well, no, maybe it can't cover that. It covers all sin. Praise him. Psalmist said this, but I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. Isn't that wonderful? I think I'll maybe just end there, folks, and just say this again, the psalmist. For great is his love toward us. Psalm 117, verse 2. Great is his love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord, how long does it endure? What?
Forever.
Amen. It endures forever. I just pray that this Christmas, folks, this message of love and life, the love of God that gives us eternal life when we embrace it, that's the message. That's why Jesus was born. That is the message of Christmas. Joy to the world. You know, in one of the songs, what did it say? Born, this was Hark the Herald Angels Sing, beautifully sung. Born that man no more may die. Born that man no more may die. That's the message also, folks. That we are dead in our sins and in our trespasses. And yet Jesus comes and he gives us this eternal life. He forgives us. He wipes the slate clean. Clean. He doesn't remember. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our sins from us. In other words, just there's no end. There's no sin he cannot and will not forgive. And I pray with all my heart, folks, that this Christmas is the best Christmas you've ever had in spite of COVID. And why do I say that? Because maybe this Christmas is the Christmas that you do what you know to be right. You believe this message in theory, but folks, it needs to move from the head to the heart. It needs to move from the head to the heart. Knowing what the right thing and the best thing to do is not sufficient if we don't do it, folks. This Christmas, believe and receive from the Son of God forgiveness and the gift of eternal life. Amen.